Turning your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9, we're going to do a couple of things tonight, and I trust the Lord will use this as we prepare our hearts to pray and for prayer in general in our lives moving forward. God answers prayer. Do you believe that? In some ways, prayer is very simple. It's having a clean heart and asking God for things and being willing to ask as long as you have to until the answer comes. On another side, prayer is something that has so many aspects to it. In the simplicity of it, there are so many ways that we can grow and become more effective. I think it's true that if we're honest with ourselves as we live life, we realize that prayer is more important than we understood. And as we learn that, it is important that we don't just grow reflective in our understanding, but we actually grow obedient and involved by actually praying more than we ever have. Tonight I want to talk about prayer in a certain way. We're going to talk about what I would call intercession. We're going to follow up our discussion of Daniel 9 from a couple last week when we talked about this matter of patience versus passivity. We talked about that from James. 2 weeks ago we talked actually about Daniel 9 and talked about Daniel praying in light of the promises of God. He didn't just stand back and say, because God has promised certain things, I don't have to pray about them. Because God promised, he took responsibility to pray for those things to happen. We can't rest on God's promises without praying for them. And as we wait on God to answer our prayers, as we saw in James, we need to take steps of patience, not lay back and do nothing. I want to talk tonight a little bit about the nature of intercession. What does it mean to pray for the needs of other people? And are you in a place where you can effectively do that? The statement that I want to begin with tonight is this, that intercession, a kind of praying for other people, intercession requires you to identify personally with the needs of other people. Intercession requires you to identify personally with the needs of the other people that you are praying about. This is very, very important for us to understand as we grow in prayer. Let's read an extended passage of Scripture and see if you can pick up on some things, and then we'll pray and talk about this passage. We're going to begin in Daniel 9, verse 4, and we're going to read all the way through to verse 19. This is Daniel's prayer as he prays for the nation of Israel. Beginning in verse 4, "And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespasses, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings and to our princes and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they may not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord, our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and has gotten thee renown as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem, and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now, therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face. To shine upon the sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations in the city which is caused by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and for thy people are called by thy name. Let's pray. Lord, speak to our hearts. Teach us something about intercession tonight that makes us more effective in praying for others. In Jesus' name, amen. Did anyone pick up anything that I was emphasizing as I read? Us. Our. We. What do you call that in English class? What are those things? First person. Personal pronouns, right? If you think of your conjugation charts from English class, you say, hey, what are you bringing up that bad memory for? Well, it's important to understand a language when you're reading the Bible in that language. What was Daniel praying about? What was the problem that he was praying for? Joseph. The sin of Israel. Before I march through this simple outline tonight that just kind of points out some things from this passage, note that Daniel is praying for other people in the first person. Here's how he could have prayed. Just look at verse 13, for instance. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon them. Yet they made not their prayer before the Lord their God, that they might turn from their iniquities and understand thy truth. Isn't that how we pray for other people? Do we do this perhaps more than we should, when perhaps we might need to use the first person? Here's the bottom line premise as I march through this outline now, that we need to personally identify with the needs of those people we're praying for, especially when we have a personal, spiritual, relational association with them. It is far too easy, folks, to point the finger in prayer. That is not intercession. It is easy, especially if we do it on a regular basis, because then we can say we're praying on a regular basis. That's more than most people are doing. Why is it hard to use the first person? Number one, in your outline, Daniel identified with the guilt of their sin, the nation of Israel's sin. If you understand the Bible and you understand character studies and you look throughout the Bible, it is hard to find a person that the Bible says only good things about and seems to indicate nothing bad about, except the Lord Jesus Christ. And except for a person here or there who's only mentioned one time in passing and hardly anything is said, of course, we could mention all the people mostly in the genealogies and not much bad is said about most of those people. That's not what I'm referring to. I'm talking about people whose character is explored in the narrative of Scripture, whose personality is explored and expounded upon a lot. Except for the Lord Jesus Christ, Daniel is the other person that really stands out. Joseph could be another one. there are a couple possible chinks in his armor that are revealed. It's hard to say. It's hard to say on a couple of points if it was simply naivety or if he was genuinely being selfish. People differ on that regarding Joseph. It's hard to find anything wrong with Daniel. We know Daniel was not perfect. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We understand that. But the point here is that there was nothing regarding Daniel's character that was negative that we needed to understand. And yet, if you read this passage, you get the idea that Daniel was part of a group, and the group was very bad. You know what we like to do? We like to pray for people with whom we're associated and point the finger in prayer, praying for them that way, and yet backing away from any sense of personal ownership of the problem. And God waits for us to take that step and to personally own that. And that's when we begin to experience what I might call pain in prayer. The pain of interceding. What did he identify with? What was the guilt of sin he was identifying with? He did not mince words. Daniel was not talking about mistakes and mere foolishness. Daniel was not talking here about silly stuff, about immaturities and conceding the fact that he wasn't perfect because nobody's perfect, and we all understand that, and hedging things in by making comments of this nature that are accurate. He took the bull by the horns and said very straightforward things about the sins he was bringing up in prayer. In verses 5 and 8 and 11 and 15, he says straightforwardly, "We have sinned." That means we have missed the mark. You gave us a goal to hit, and we did not hit it. We missed. It's not that we came close. It's not that we could have done better, and we never should have expected. No, we missed the mark. We failed. Four times in this prayer, he mentions the fact that we have sinned. We have missed the mark. Letter B, he identifies with this reality that we have behaved wrongly. We've participated in wrong behavior. Verse 5. We have committed iniquity. The word iniquity there is a Hebrew word that means wrong or hideous perversions. Among these kind of things, where this word is used in the Old Testament, would be the case of David's ugly escapade with Bathsheba. David says, "I have committed iniquity," in Psalm 51:2, in his own prayer of confession to the Lord. Daniel here is taking on himself the responsibility for the moral failures of the nation of Israel, though I think we can make a very strong case that Daniel had not morally failed. Letter C, he associated with what the Bible calls wicked actions, verses 5 and 15. It says, "We have done wickedly," verse 5. Verse 15, "We have done wickedly." Not messed up, not made a mistake, not goofed up, or these things that we say to beat around the bush. The things we don't buy if our children tell them to us. Sin's enormity, one writer here says, a commentator says, sin's enormity is also clear in the phrase, "we acted wickedly." The word describes a misdeed, as when King Jehoshaphat acted wickedly, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 35. In tolerating an alliance with the evil king Ahaziah, that alliance caused God to destroy all of the ships in the sea associated with that alliance. The term also describes the resistance against God's ordinances and departing from his statutes, according to Samuel in 2 Samuel 22:22. Letter D, we have rebelled. Verses 5 and 9, he says, "We have rebelled." Verse 9 again, he says, "We have rebelled against him." The word here is a term that Joshua and Caleb used when they urged Israel to act on their scouting report and not rebel against the Lord. When God said, go into the promised land and take it. I have given it to you. I have given you glorious victory. I have given you promises. I have given you my character and my name. I have given you all that you need to conquer all of the things you will face in that land of Palestine. Do not rebel and refuse to go in, no matter what it looks like humanly. You say, well, that's hard. Because there were giants in the land, people physically bigger than them. We're talking about NFL-type players, even, I was going to say on steroids, but I think we have to go beyond that. Even bigger than that, we're talking about NFL players, the height of Shaquille O'Neal and bigger. An army filled with people like that, with weapons, and the Israelites had very few things by way of weapons. And the list goes on and on. Fortified cities set on a hill, and they were supposed to run up there and take these things. God said, yes, go and do it. I am with you. Don't rebel. And Daniel says, we have rebelled. We have not taken you at your word. Letter E, walking away from God. Verses 5 and 11. It says, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments, verse 11, even by departing. The idea here of departing is to step off of the path. It is God putting you on a path, on a road that heads in a particular direction, and the direction is all of God's good pleasure for you, for his glory, all of his blessing, all the things that he has guaranteed and promised are at the end of that road, and actually even all along the way. But we look to the side and we get pulled off the path by all kinds of things that distract us. This word in particular refers to the apostasy of Israel. It is referred to in Proverbs 11:22 for a woman who turns aside to commit a revolting impurity. And it's equal in Judges 2:17, to Israel turning aside from obeying God's word and leading to all the ridiculous things that take place in the book of Judges. Not only did Daniel identify with the guilt of these sins that he refers to very pointedly, number two, he identified with the embarrassment of their sin. Verses 7 and 8. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Verse 8, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, because we have sinned against thee. This idea of shames on the faces is an open shame, a humiliation. It's being caught with your hand in the cookie jar. It's being caught red-handed. And he's basically saying, yes, we've been caught. It's the same thing as expressed in the expression that King Sennacherib had the day that he went to take the city of Jerusalem. You know the story? He brought one of the most powerful armies in the history of the world to siege the city of Jerusalem. And the next day he planned to take the city by force. There was no question his army would overtake the city. It was not a problem at all. And King Sennacherib woke up the next day, and all of his army was dead except for him, because the angel of the Lord had come at night and killed all of them. And the lepers came out and discovered. You talk about being embarrassed. King Sennacherib was embarrassed, and Daniel was saying, look, we are embarrassed. Number three. He identified with the consequences of their sin. Verse 11. He talks about the departing. He goes on to talk about the destruction of Jerusalem and all the terrible things that happened there. This refers to the curse and the oaths that God gave regarding Israel if they would turn away from him. The same kind of praying is what takes place in Exodus 32, 11 through 14, when the nation of Israel worshiped the golden calf, and Moses prayed, and he took personal responsibility for that. He said, "Lord, put it on me." I think that's the place where he said, "Blot my name out of the book, if it be possible, and save Israel. Forgive them, deliver them for this wickedness." It's the same kind of praying that Jeremiah did, weeping and with much tears and anguish for the daughter of Israel. And it's the same kind of praying that we find the psalmist doing in Psalms 74 and 79 and 80. A prayer that identifies. Now let me tell you this. A person schooled in the Bible knows that just as guaranteed as the judgment of God is the deliverance of God, God delivers just as faithfully as he judges. What we need to see God's deliverance is we need to see a kind of praying develop in our lives that takes responsibility. Why is it hard for us to pray that way, even in private? Because it hurts. If somebody associated with me and my family or my congregation or my whatever, my relationships in life, extended family perhaps, commits a sin, a terrible act of some kind or another, and I hear of that, it's easy to judge, and maybe there should be some judgment that takes place, but it's easy to start pointing the finger, start praying for them, for her, for him. And the reality is, we need to take the bold step of saying, "God, we have failed. We have failed. We have missed the mark. How did we do it? How did that happen? I take responsibility for that." Once you take responsibility, it starts to hurt because you know you didn't do it, usually. Sometimes you find out that you're guilty for some of the same things. That's another story for another time. Parents need to take responsibility for the failures of their children. "Lord, not my child, but we have failed. Somehow we missed the mark, Lord." That's hard. And we like to find some place in the Bible that we can locate that shows us that it really isn't our fault, that it actually was theirs, and it's their turn to take the blow. And yes, that's true, perhaps. But let's not avoid the need to intercede. How can we do this? Because it's more than we can do. We do this by the Spirit of the Lord's help. The Spirit of the Lord was upon Daniel. He could do this. We all have the Spirit of God in us. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took the guilt of all the sins of the world, and he actually took them on himself. And if you're willing to take the sin of others in your life upon yourself in prayer, what you actually are doing is you're taking those things and placing them right where they belong already, in you, on Jesus. And that's when God does things in a special way. Let me encourage us as we move forward as a church, as we learn to know each other better, and you know, you all know each other better than I know you at this point in the game. I'm learning. I'm learning about faith, and I learn about our needs. And I have to be careful as a preacher. I'm not waiting for 5 to 10 years to identify with those things. God is teaching me that. I am not here to correct you all. I'm here to be part of you all. And whatever your needs are my needs. And we're going to bear them together. And we're going to grow together. And if you'll pray for me that way, and I pray for you that way, God is going to do amazing things in this church. I promise you that. Did God answer Daniel's prayer? Did he pour out blessings on the nation of Israel? Did the entire nation of Israel pray for that? No. And Daniel didn't stand back and say, "They don't deserve God's blessings. I'm not going to do." No. He prayed for them anyway. And God blessed. There's a lot that could be said, and this is a topic that needs to be explored further. But let me encourage you, when you pray for the needs of people in this church and in your family and closely associated with you, with whom you have responsibility and obligation spiritually and relationally, let me encourage you to start using the first person plural, not the third person, if you can, and ask God. I think it will do something to your heart that is very helpful, and it's powerful. It's not without pain. Did it hurt Christ when he hung on the cross for our sins? It hurt a lot. But it's the kind of hurt that we need to feel for one another, in the small and the big things, because it draws us together and it draws us to Christ and it draws us to resolutions and to answers and deliverance and to intercession. That's what it is. It's not pointing the finger. It's using that first person.